Brethren and sisters, the Old Testament portion of our daily readings together over the last few days has been taking us through the prophecy of Jeremiah. And when you come to consider the prophecy of Jeremiah, we have in chapter 1 and verse 9 a declaration that the words that he spoke were to be God's words. Then Yahweh put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and Yahweh said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. But even though the words were of God's words to his disobedient nation, nevertheless we find that they would not receive those words, but instead they would fight against the prophet who spoke them. In verse 19 of chapter 1 again we read, And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith Yahweh, to deliver thee. And so here is the promise then, that although the people would resist and oppose the prophet as he spoke the words of God, the promise is given that they would not prevail against him. Again, if you turn over to chapter 15 and verse 20, Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 20, we read there, I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith Yahweh. And this is a theme that we're going to come back later. Verse 21 again, And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. And as I say, we're going to come back to this theme again later, the way in which the people would prevail, or rather they would fight against Jeremiah, but would not prevail against him. What I'd like to do by way of exhortation is to not consider the message of Jeremiah so much as the man. For as well as delivering a message of faithfulness to exhort the people to obedience, Jeremiah himself stands as a great example of faithfulness and love towards his people. We read, if you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 7, Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 2, Jeremiah is here told to stand in the gate of Yahweh's house and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of Yahweh, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship Yahweh. The background to Jeremiah chapter 7 is the events that took place at Shiloh in the days of Samuel. Remember there that the Ark of God was taken by the Philistines, that Shiloh, the place where Yahweh's name dwelt, was made a ruin. And in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 12, the people are told to go back to Shiloh to see the ruins that remained there as an example of the destruction that was to come. And by contrast to Samuel, who heard the word of God and was a listening boy and a listening man, we read in verse 13, And I called you, but ye answered not. And again in verse 24, But they hearkened not. Verse 26, Yet they hearkened not unto me. Verse 27, Thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. And this last verse in verse 22 here demonstrates that although Jeremiah was to go forth and speak the words of God, he knew from the very beginning that they would not listen to him. But rather than being despondent, he carried out his duty as a prophet anyway, and he sought to bring the people to repentance. But we find that the people did refuse to hear the word of Samuel and the other prophets. And so we have this remarkable verse in verse 16 of Jeremiah 7. The instruction of Yahweh to Jeremiah not to pray for the people because they would not turn and they would not repent. Verse 16 of Jeremiah chapter 7. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. And so we find then that there are certain prayers that God will not hear. He will not hear the prayers of the willfully disobedient, and he will not hear the words of intercession made even by a prophet. He would not hear that prayer because of the things that that they were doing. And this, in fact, is a theme in Jeremiah. Just turning over to Jeremiah chapter 11, Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 14, we read there again, Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. And the implication here is that Jeremiah wanted to pray for his people. He wanted to avert the judgments that were going to come upon them. But he was told not to do that because his prayer would not be heard. And again in chapter 14 of Jeremiah, chapter 14 and verse 11, We read there, "Then said Yahweh unto me, Pray not thou for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence." And this aspect of not praying for the disobedient is something that follows through to the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just turning over to John chapter 17, we're told very explicitly there concerning the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ towards the willfully disobedient. John chapter 17 and verse 9, "I pray for them," that is his disciples in verse 8, "I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and they are thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." And so this is the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he explicitly says, "I pray not for the world." Now, from time to time, in various publications, we're told that we should pray for the success of various worldly enterprises, particularly charitable causes, and we say that we should pray for the work to continue. But in actual fact, that's not what our remit is in Scripture. We're not to pray for the worldly enterprises, no matter how noble they may seem to be, and no matter how good their cause might seem to be. We do not pray for those who are abandoned to disobedience. We do not pray for the people in the world who have no regard for the things of the living God. And like the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't pray for them. But we pray for those who would yet heed the words of admonition, and who would turn to consider the position that they stand in and repent of their sins, which of course is something which we also must do. There is another aspect to the experiences of Jeremiah which take us to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 11, we read there of the attitude of mind of the people to Jeremiah. In verse 19 of Jeremiah 11, it says, "I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter. I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, Let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered." And so here the people sought to oppose Jeremiah to the extent that they were going to cut him off from the land of the living. They were going to destroy him. And we read that he was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter. And your mind's probably gone in advance of what I'm about to say. We turn over to Isaiah chapter 53, where we read of the Lord Jesus Christ through the words of another prophet. Isaiah chapter 53 and in verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." And so he didn't cry out in admonition, and he didn't cry out in railing accusation or rebuke to those who opposed him. He was like a lamb to the slaughter, and Jeremiah was like that also. And in some ways, when you look at the experiences of Jeremiah, we see a foreshadowing of the experiences of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if we turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we have a remarkable discovery that was made by Jeremiah's father. We're told at the beginning of Jeremiah that his father was Hilkiah the high priest. And that's in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 1. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 15, we read of the, verse 14, we read of the discovery of a book of the law in the house of Yahweh. So we read in verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 34, when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of Yahweh, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of Yahweh given by Moses. And in the margin it says, by the hand of Moses. And some think that this could have been the very original handwritten copy that Moses himself produced. And in verse 15, Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of Yahweh." And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. What happens here is quite remarkable, because this is in the days of Josiah the king. And Josiah heard the word that was spoken. It was read to him, and it was read to the people verse 30, we're told that all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of Yahweh was read to all the people, so they heard it, and there was a repentance instigated by Josiah upon the receipt of the word of God. But yet their repentance was not a lasting one. It wasn't a sincere one, because as soon as Josiah disappeared off the scene when he died, the people very quickly turned back to the idolatry, which is what Jeremiah rebuked them for. But we find then that these words, the word of God, was actually lost within the house of God. And we can see how remarkable that is, that the word of God itself could be lost in the house of God. What a remarkable thing that is. And we can see in our own day perhaps a similar situation, not that the word itself is lost, but an understanding of the word is lost within the house of God. That's what the danger is in our circumstance. We have plentiful access to the word of God. There is no shortage of the word of God. It's proclaimed and it is sold across the world. But rather, what we can have a danger of is actually losing our understanding of that word, losing the truth. Now, there is a parable of the Lord Jesus Christ which speaks in a similar way. Luke chapter 15 and verse 16. We read there, Luke chapter 15 and verse 16. Actually, it's the wrong reference. Luke chapter 15 and verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she had found it, she called her friends and her neighbours together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece that I lost. And so in this parable then, the Lord Jesus Christ describes a woman who has lost a piece of silver. And it's treasure which has been lost, it's lost treasure. And she diligently seeks after the treasure by sweeping out the house, seeking diligently, it says. And then when she found it, there's great rejoicing. But we're told in verse 10, Likewise I say unto you, that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And so we find that the losing of the silver represents the losing of individuals in the house of God itself. How remarkable that is, that individuals can become lost in the house. And the finding of the silver represents the finding of the sinner that repents. The sinner that was lost is now found. And there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And we have very sobering examples here for ourselves, because we can think that even in our own midst there can be individuals who are lost, who need finding, who need bringing out, who need seeking after. And we should seek after the lost ones of Jesus, just to the same zeal and enthusiasm that we would seek after lost treasure, that we would rejoice if we found it. So this aspect of being lost in a house, the word was lost there. Individuals can be lost there, and what a terrible thing that is when it happens. But we must be on our guard to make sure that within our own ecclesial environment there are no individuals there who are lost, but rather they might be found, and we must rejoice in the finding of the repentant sinner. Just turning back then to Jeremiah chapter 15, in Jeremiah chapter 15 we read in verse 16 of the finding of the law. And so we read in verse 16 of Jeremiah 15, Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word is unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Yahweh, God of hosts. And so he says, Thy words are found. And what was his response to the finding of the word? He says, I did eat them, and thy word is unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. We consider our own circumstance, brothers and sisters, that we have the word freely available. We can come to the word any time we wanted to. In the days of Jeremiah, it was not very accessible. In fact, nobody, it would appear, had access to the word until it was found and spoken. And even then, the access to the word was limited. You had to go on by the hearing of the law that Josiah spoke, or had read rather. You had to go by memory of what you heard read. But in our day, we've got the word of God before us that we can turn to any time we like. We can look at it whenever we want to. And we need to ask the question, well, is that word to us the joy and rejoicing of our heart? Do we look at Bible study as being something tedious, something that we have to do in order to prepare for talks? Or is it something that we really delight and rejoice in Bible study, learning new things, that we might apply those new things to our lives and our daily walk to the kingdom? We need to consider our own attitude of mind to the word, and we need to consider also the how our approach to the word measures up with that of the prophets of old. Well, just turning over then to Jeremiah chapter 20, we have again another indication as to the attitude of mind of Jeremiah before the word of God. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 1 and 2. Now Pashur, the son of Immer the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of Yahweh, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. And here is the response of the false prophet, the false priest, then in verse 2. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet, put him in the stocks that are in the high gate of Benjamin, which are by the house of Yahweh. And so Jeremiah now is being called upon to suffer for the sake of preaching the truth. And we find his response to this in verse 9. He said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. And so what he said is, because of these things that I'm experiencing, in verse 8 he says, because the word of Yahweh is made a reproach unto me and a derision daily, every day they were deriding him for the things that he spoke and the things that he stood for. He says, because of these things, I'm not going to mention it anymore. I'm not going to speak the word of God anymore to those around me, because they're just deriding me, and I'm being humiliated and put in the stocks. But then we read in verse 9, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. And so the word is as a burning fire. He couldn't help himself but speak those words. You know, we're told elsewhere that the word of God is a light, and we're told to cause our light to shine before men, that those in the house and those outside would be able to see that light shining. Light is derived from the fire. It's a fire burning within us that gives that light. And we must have that same zeal that Jeremiah had. It may bring us into contempt of the people around us. It may well even bring persecution, as it does in some cases. But if that word is burning within us, whether it be through speaking the word or acting out the principles of the word in our lives, people will be able to see that light. And that's something which is very precious and very important to do, to cause our light to shine before men. And so we have this principle that Jeremiah is enacting, spoken of by another prophet in Amos in chapter 3. Amos in chapter 3, we're told here of the same spirit in verse 8. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord Yahweh hath spoken, who can but prophesy? God has spoken, his word has gone forth, and the responsibility of the prophet is to perpetuate that word and to cause it to be made known. And although we're not prophets in this dispensation, we don't have that same commission and that same that same position, nevertheless there is a principle that we need to send forth that word as a bright light that those around us might see it. Well, when we're speaking the words of God to those around us, we need to make sure that we're speaking all of the words. You see, in our day, it's a lot easier to talk about aspects of love, mercy, forgiveness, grace, long-suffering. Those are all the things that we quite readily preach to those around us, because they're nice things. They're things that might attract people, and so we use those. That's where we put the emphasis. But there is a danger that we might not find ourselves speaking all of the words of God, because as well as those attributes that we just mentioned, we also have the responsibility to speak of judgment, of the judgments to come. We read in the book of Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's something else. That's another side to the truth, as it were. It's a side that there will be judgments against those who refuse to accept the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to rail against it. And so we have to have that proper balance, that we declare all of the words of God. And so when you turn to Jeremiah chapter 26, that's what Jeremiah did. Jeremiah chapter 26, we read it there that in verse 2, "Thus saith Yahweh, stand in the court of Yahweh's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in Yahweh's house, all of the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word." And can we say that, brethren and sisters, in our preaching to those around us? Can we honestly say that we are not diminishing a word of all of the words that have been commanded us? Are we diminishing any aspect of it? Because that's what Jeremiah sought to do. Was he sought not to preach the words of judgment against the people, and it's that aspect that was brought out in the passages that we just considered. And again, the Apostle Paul, if you turn over to Acts chapter 20, it would appear that the Apostle Paul also was preaching the aspect of judgment, because you read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 26. "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And so that when that day of judgment comes, it's not, people won't be able to say, "Well, we didn't know. We were being taught by brethren and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they didn't tell us about that. We didn't know." That's the situation which should never arise. We should be able to give people the knowledge that there is a coming day of judgment, that we need to prepare for that day of judgment, and how embarrassing at the very least it would be for us, how terrible it would be for us if people say at that time, "We didn't know, you didn't tell us about those judgments to come." We must not shun to declare all of the words of God. Well, turning back then to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah chapter 29 this time. Jeremiah chapter 29 records the words of a letter that Jeremiah wrote to the captives, and I'm not going to look at the letter in any detail at all. What I want to look at is the people to whom the letter was written, and this is very significant, as we shall see in verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 29. "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon." And notice this then, brothers and sisters, we're told here that the word was spoken to the priests and to the prophets. It specifically referred to, specifically mentioned that those words were spoken to the prophets. The letter was to the prophets. And we would ask the question, what prophets? Well, we know of certainty that Daniel knew of the prophecy of Jeremiah, because he quotes them and he refers to them in Daniel chapter 9. Perhaps Ezekiel also was contemporary with Jeremiah, and there may be other prophets as well, but certainly Ezekiel and Daniel, it would appear, would be prophets to whom this letter was written. And that's very significant, as we shall see in a moment, because it's this association between the prophets Daniel and Jeremiah, I believe, that brought about Jeremiah's deliverance from the Babylonians, when the Babylonians came against Judah. And so Jeremiah chapter 37 describes how Jeremiah was put into prison, and he was in the court of the prison. Jeremiah chapter 38 describes how he was put in the dungeon, where his feet sunk into the mire world, and then through the ministrations of Ebed-Melech, an Ethiopian, in Jeremiah chapter 38 and verse 12, we're told that he was lifted out of the dungeon. And then in Jeremiah chapter 38 and verse 28, we're told that Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken. and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. And you might think, well, how is it that it could have been said that the people, the adversaries of Jeremiah, would not succeed against him? It says they will not prevail against thee, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 19. They would not prevail against thee. But here we have a situation where apparently they are prevailing against Jeremiah. They shut him up into the prison. They cast him into the dungeon where he had to be rescued by the ministrations of a Gentile, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. And it would seem on the face of it that they are prevailing against why he's stuck in prison. But as we shall see, we find that in actual fact, these are things that brought about his deliverance. Jeremiah chapter 15 also speaks about the way in which he would be delivered. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 11. Yahweh said, "Verily it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily I will cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction." Now if you look in the margin, if you've got the same sort of Bible as I've got, it says there, "I will entreat the enemy for thee." So instead of "I will cause the enemy to entreat thee," it's "I will entreat the enemy for thee." And we think, how was that brought about? How was it that the enemy would be entreated by God? Well, if you turn over to back to Jeremiah chapter 39, we read here of the destruction of Judah by the hand of the Babylonians. And so we read in verse 1 of Jeremiah 39, "In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, came Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up." And Jeremiah, of course, was in prison at that time. But we read in verse 11 of Jeremiah 39 that Nebuchadnezzar knew all about Jeremiah. And he gave special commandment to the captain of his army to look after him and do him no harm. Verse 11 of Jeremiah 39, "Now Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, Take him, and look well to him, and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee." And we would ask, well, how did Nebuchadnezzar know about Jeremiah? How did he know that he would about him? And again, the words of the captain of the guard in verse 2 to Jeremiah are remarkable. Chapter 40 in verse 2, "The captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him, Yahweh thy God hath pronounced this evil upon this place. Now Yahweh hath brought it and done according as he hath said, because ye have sinned against Yahweh, and have not obeyed his voice. Therefore this thing is come upon you." And so he recognizes this is the captain of the guard of the Babylonian army, the heathen, the idol worshippers. They recognized that the Hebrew God had pronounced this evil in verse 2 upon his own people. And notice here he uses the memorial name of the Father as well. In verse 2 it says, where it says the Lord in block capitals, of course, it's the name of God in Hebrew. Yahweh, thy God, he says. And he recognizes that Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, had brought his army against Israel, against Judah rather, against the remnant that was left. And it was because they did not obey his voice in verse 3, and have not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing is come upon you. They recognize that. And we would ask the question, well, how is it that he would know about that? Well, we remember, of course, that Daniel was in the court of the king. He was in the king's court. He spoke to Nebuchadnezzar about the things of his God. And even in one occasion in Daniel chapter 4, we find that Nebuchadnezzar himself comes to worship the God of the Hebrews. And I suggest it was that when we read that that God would entreat the enemy, I think that's through the work of Daniel. Daniel the prophet entreated Nebuchadnezzar for Jeremiah's sake, that he might not be harmed, but rather be set free and be given liberty at that time. And it's just a suggestion which I think bears weight, that it was through the ministration of Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar gave this charge concerning Jeremiah. But there's another point. You see, when Jeremiah was in the depths of despair in a prison and in a dungeon, and we think, well, what a terrible thing for him to have to endure, but that probably saved his life. Can you imagine that in all the chaos of warfare, as the Babylonian nation, all its droves attacking the nation of Judah that was left, it would be nigh on impossible to search out a particular individual, especially an individual of no particular standing, but just a normal man. It'd be next to impossible to find him and make sure he wasn't hurt at all. But Jeremiah was kept safe. Jeremiah was in the prison, and so while all around him the city was taken, and the nation was overthrown, Jeremiah remained there, it says in verse 28, so that when the things were over and when the affairs were over and they went to the prison house, they'd find Jeremiah there safe and sound. It's something which they say which points forward to a deliverance, and it's something which brought about his deliverance. So it was that he was lifted out from the depths of despair and granted salvation and freedom to go whithersoever he wanted to go to. Well, we think of the attitude of mind of the people to Jeremiah, we think of his own role, and we think of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just turning back to Isaiah chapter 53 again, we read of these words concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, which are very applicable to the circumstances of Jeremiah. We read in verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief," we read. And that's Jeremiah. He was despised and rejected by those he came to save, by those he sought to prophesy to that they might repent. "Hid our faces from him, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." And then again we read in verse 8, "He was taken from prison and from judgment." Again we think of Jeremiah in prison. "And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken." But yet when we look at Jeremiah, we see an example of hope, an example of faithfulness to declaring the word of God, that he might be delivered, ultimately be given salvation through the blessing of God. And so then we come to focus our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the principles of righteousness that we find in the emblems before us, in the bread and in the wine. In the bread and in the wine that before us we have the judgments of God being made manifest, the judgment of God against sin. But we have the love of God being made manifest, the love that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to die for the sins of the earth, sins of the world. Those who would heed his words and follow his example. And so as we come to consider our Lord Jesus Christ, we see the way in which Jeremiah pointed forward to those principles of righteousness that the Lord exhibited. We find one in the Lord Jesus Christ who not only was he continually speaking forth the words of God, he was himself the Word made flesh. And just as Jeremiah said that he ate those words, so in the emblems before us we see the principles of the Word made flesh. We eat of the bread, we drink of the wine, we taste and see that the Lord is good. And we therefore seek to identify ourselves with the circumstances of Jeremiah, that we might have that Word burning within us as a shining lamp, that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we should be found shining forth the word of truth, that it might be given to us to enter into the glories of that kingdom to come.